And hopefully, those of you that have been around, you know this, that we've been focused on three goals that the disciples of Jesus ordered their lives around. They're to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, and do what Jesus did. So if you're trying to figure out, how do I live this Christian life? Be with Jesus, become like Jesus, and do what Jesus did. And to that end, we've been asking this question of what are the disciplines or what are the habits? What was the lifestyle of Jesus? And then how do we put those into practice in our lives? How do we follow those habits? And so far, we've looked at a couple habits. We've looked at silence and solitude and prayer. And today, we're going to look at a third habit. You're going to be excited about this one. It goes hand in hand with the first two. Today, we're going to be talking about fasting. No, I'm serious. Yeah. So what is biblical fasting? All right. So biblical fasting, let me tell you what it's not. It's not a hunger strike. It's not something we're doing to affect social or political change. It's not a health thing for losing weight or anything like that. Now it can be beneficial for those things, and there's nothing wrong with you doing those things. All right. So don't come up afterwards and say, hey, I fast for health, and you said that's not the biblical fast. Go for it. That's a good thing. But what I really want to do is look at, okay, what does the Bible predominantly say when it's talking about biblical fasting? And as we look at the Bible, the predominant message of fasting is intentionally abstaining from food for a designated period of time for spiritual purposes, all right? So it's, and I understand you can fast from other things. So I hear that conversation also, but predominantly it's about abstaining from food for a designated period of time for spiritual purposes. Make sure you have that for spiritual purposes. And if you go through the Bible, there's 78 times that fasting or fast or any of those forms shows up. And the list of individuals who fasted is something like who's who of the Bible. You got Moses, you got David, Elijah, Esther, Daniel, Joe, Ezra, Anna, Jesus, Paul, and Barnabas. And while I look at that and I go, okay, that's an outstanding list of individuals, I really want to zoom in on one of those individuals. Anybody want to guess who that is? Very good. Very good. Yeah. Been to Sunday school. Yeah, we want to zoom in on that because Jesus is our Lord. He's our Savior. He is the rabbi that we want to seek to follow so closely that we're being covered in his dust. All right, we're following him closely because here's what happens. When you and I, we lose sight of Jesus, we lose sight of our mission. We lose sight of the very purposes of our lives. Now think about Jesus. Jesus starts his ministry. He starts it by spending 40 days in the wilderness fasting and praying. So what is he doing? He's intentionally abstaining from food for a designated period for spiritual purposes. And then at the end of those 40 days, he takes on Satan and he resists every temptation that Satan throws at him. In other words, Jesus does for us what Adam could not do in the garden. And I don't know about you, because some of you laugh, so maybe you're in this thing with me, is I look at Jesus and his fasting, or pretty much anybody in the Bible, or most people that fast regularly, and I go, I'm terrible at this. I'm not very good at this. I barely even get this. And I'm wrestling with, okay, Lord, what does this mean? And why should I be doing it? And what purpose or what part of my life should this have? And if you're like me and you're wrestling with this, or you're like me and you're like, yeah, I'm terrible at this. Like I skip a snack and I get hangry. I'm not good. So let me encourage you with something. I don't want to give you an escape, but let me encourage you with something. Keep wrestling. Keep wrestling and know this, that God is always more concerned with my heart. He's always more concerned with your heart than he is your performance, right? It's okay to wrestle. God can handle that. And fasting for me is similar in my life to what I'm going to talk about next week, and that's Sabbath. And I couldn't preach on this week without spending some time in fasting. So I was fasting this week, and when I say fast, like two meals, and I'm contemplating this, and I'm praying before God, and I'm saying, God, can you help me understand this whole idea of resting, this whole idea of abstaining? Because God, you created us for good works. You created us to do things. You created us to be creative. You created us to be in community. And you're the one who said these things are good and to be and enjoyed, you know, for our pleasure. And so I'm like, Lord, how do I connect these things? How do I connect this, Lord, with you're telling me to intentionally stop, intentionally get away, and actually deny myself of something that you say is good. So Lord, I'm wrestling here. Maybe I'm wrestling with you, hopefully not against you. But as I was praying, here's what I think the Lord showed me, and I think it lines up with Scripture. The things that are good that God has placed in our lives, they are good things. And good things should be enjoyed, but listen, they make lousy gods. Okay? Good things should be enjoyed, but they make lousy gods. And I'm thinking, it's no wonder that Jesus sent the Comforter into a world where we call things comfort food. Right? I think somewhere in there he wants us to say, take deep pleasure in me. I need you to find your satisfaction in Jesus because he is worthy. And in order to enjoy that privilege of following him. And so as we move forward, I don't want you to think of these disciplines like, oh man, there's this hard thing that I've got to do, and here's another command that I gotta follow. And think of these disciplines in this way, that spiritual disciplines are practices, or following after Jesus, is a way that we connect our head, our heart, and our hands and feet to the working of the Holy Spirit. Right? That's what we want, right? I want my head to line up with my heart, which is lined up with the working of the Holy Spirit, and then lined up with my hands and feet. So let's look at this spiritual fasting. And if you have your Bibles, turn to Isaiah 58. It's going to be on the screen. Got Bibles in the back. You got a Bible in your pocket or purse also, by the way. It's on the phone. So Isaiah 58, verses 1 through 12, it's the longest writing on fasting in the Bible. And this description, I kept thinking about this, how this description really mirrors how Jesus described his own ministry in Luke chapter 4 of what the people are asked to do. And it also describes what Jesus expects of the church in Matthew 25. So you can look those up later, Luke 4 and Matthew 25. So God speaking to the prophet Isaiah 58, beginning at verse 1. The prophet says this. He says, cry aloud. Do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet and declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if, that's an important thing there, as if. If you remember Wayne's World, it's like, as if, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. In other words, he's saying, look, you guys did do these, but you're acting as if you didn't. And they ask of me righteous judgment, They delight to draw near to God. Verse 3, why have we fasted? The people speaking to God. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? God answers, behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed, to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? So it seems like from the time of Isaiah to the time that Jesus ministered on earth, it's not a whole lot had changed. It seems that there are those that believe that an outward religious practice or expression could be substituted for an inward change of the heart. And that's just not a reality. The reality is reformation, where I change my practice without an inward transformation of the heart, that's not reformation. That's religious activity at its worst. That's what that is. John Piper says this. He says, the only authentic fasting is fasting that includes a spiritual attack against our own sin. Whatever else we fast for, we must fast for our own holiness. We cannot fast for anything with authenticity while living in known sin. In other words, what he's saying is we are going before God and we're saying, God, I look around and I see the world's a mess and Lord, move and change and let your kingdom come. But let it come here first. There's some things in my own heart, Lord, and I actually want freedom from these things. I want to walk after your spirit. So begin that in me. Now, did you know Jesus never commanded fasting? And I know some of you are like, all right. Now, he did say this. He did say that there are certain strongholds that you're not going to overcome apart from fasting. Remember the disciples tried to cast out a demon. They're like, hey, why couldn't we do it? And he says this only comes out with fasting and prayer. So there are certain things that apparently you need fasting and prayer. But he assumed that his disciples would practice this. I mean, he has words. He says, when you fast. He doesn't say you have to. He says, when. Dan Dozer says this. Jesus did not abolish fasting at all. Jesus lifted fasting out of the arena of Pharisaic legalism into the realm of Christian freedom, where it has a purpose and power. All right. So let me just put that in a somewhat simple phrase. Fasting, just like every other spiritual discipline, those are for freedom. Those are for purpose, and those are for power. I mean, how many of you want that in your life? You want freedom, you want purpose, and you want power. So don't think of these disciplines as some burden that I'm carrying. Think about it as this is how I'm connecting to the freedom that God offers, to the purpose he has for my life, and the power that he wants to work through me. So let's see how this freedom, purpose, and power works. Verse 6, Isaiah 58, God speaking, he says, is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and to bring the homeless poor into your house? And when you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? I think one of the reasons why we like this weekend, where we like days like Memorial Day, I think it's because we're honoring those who willingly gave up freedom to the point of their very lives so others could experience it. I think that's why it's meaningful. I think that's why it's powerful for us. And I don't think that's a thing to be taken lightly. And God here in verse 5, he says this. He says, is such the fast that I choose a day for a person to humble himself? Now that word humble, it could be translated as afflicted. And so think this through. In other words, God's saying, okay, you're hungry, which probably isn't fun for anybody. I know it's not for me. He says, and you are afflicted. You're hungry to the point of affliction so that you can make change. But he's saying, but your lifestyle. Listen to that. He's like, you're hungry, you're afflicted, but your own lifestyle is leaving others hungry and afflicted. And God's saying to the people that are hearing this message, he's saying, that's not freedom. He's saying that's not purpose. That's not proper use of power. He's saying there's something wrong. If this is to set people free and for purpose and power, something's missing. And if you understand Old Testament history, there's times where God's people, the people that he said, these are my people, this is the nation, they practiced the standard business practices of the cultures around them, which included slavery, which was perfectly legal in the ancient world. Now, here's the problem, and probably still the problem in most places today. The standard business practices that were going on in ancient Israel were enslaving the children of their own neighbors, of the people that lived with them. And furthermore, think about this. God called Israel to be unique among the nations. Israel was the one nation that God said, I'm going to use this one nation, and this nation, in it, all the nations of the world will be blessed. This is the one nation that the world can look at and say, that's what it looks like to be the followers of God. That's what it looks like to be the people of God. Much like the church today. The church today, our job is to be the living, visible picture of the body of Christ. People should look at us and the relationships we have with one another and the relationship that we have with God and say, okay, that's what it looks like to be the people of God. That's what it looks like to be the body of Christ. Now, go back in this context, were they doing anything wrong? Well, according to the culture, no. No, they weren't even doing anything illegal. But you look at the culture around them, which infiltrated their culture, some people became dispensable. And human dignity meant very little. Listen, when the church was first called Christians in Antioch, it wasn't because they said, wow, look at the powerful preaching they had. And there was powerful preaching. It wasn't, look how smart they are. Look how they have it all together. No, they were called Christians because they look so much like Christ. Those people look so much like Christ. In fact, we're just going to call them little Christ. Now, how awesome would that be if the worst thing that people could say about us is Hope Community Church, you guys are just so Christ-like. You're just so much like Jesus. Ah, just drives me nuts. You guys are holy and you're grace filled and you're reconcilers and you're healers and you live sacrificially and you love people that don't deserve to be loved. You bring hope. You guys are so annoying. You even love your enemies. Wouldn't that be awesome if they're like, yeah, you guys are just little Christ. Like, thank you. That's awesome. John Piper, speaking in this context, he says this. He says, for these people, fasting was not a fight against the besetting sin in their lives. It was a camouflage. Wow. And that's a dangerous place. That's a dangerous place where we're actually hiding behind our religious practice and hiding, basically hiding from God. And the fasting that God chooses, it's to loosen the bonds of wickedness. It's to undo the band of the yoke and to let the oppressed go free. It's to break every yoke. It's to divide our bread with the hungry. It's to bring the homeless poor into a house. And when you see the naked, to clothe him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. And so as we look at that, some of you are saying, okay, all right, so how do I do this? How do I do this fasting thing? Let me give us at least some practical steps. First, if you're fasting and you're praying, and even if you're not fasting and you're praying and God reveals sin in your life, confess that. Just say, okay, yeah, you're right, God. This is an issue in my life, and I want you to work in my life in this. And in fact, I want to lay this down before you, and I want to turn from that. Think about repentance. Repentance is, I'm heading in this way. I'm heading away from God, and I'm going to turn 180 degrees. And I'm not turning to something else, but I'm turning back to God. And so that is repentance. And so I'm going to leave that at your feet. I'm going to leave that at the foot of the cross. And you might even pray and ask, God, are there things in my life that oppress others? Am I quarreling? Am I pointing the finger? Am I striking with a wicked fist? Now keep in mind, he knows your social media, all right? He's seen all of that. He knows the things that are in my heart. Now, in verse 10, God's going to tell us to pour out yourselves for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted. Now, that doesn't just sound like God saying, don't hurt people. Because I know sometimes in the last year, I've said things like, you know what, church, we could change the world just by not being jerks. I've seriously thought that. I thought if we just weren't jerks, people would look. I'm not saying you guys are jerks, but in a world that is angry and hostile all the time, if you're just not a jerk, people are like, there's something different about you. What's this aura around you? But God's taking it deeper there. God's saying, don't just not be a jerk. Don't just not hurt people, but go beyond and follow Christ's example and pour yourself out. See where God's saying, these people are afflicting people. I want you to stop afflicting them, and I want you to pour yourself out for others. Isn't that what Christ did for us? And so what this could look like is, when I fast and I pray for the hungry, I could donate the money that I was going to spend on that food. For those, there are people in our world that hunger is a daily experience. And if you don't know where to give, don't give the money to me, but see me and I can point you in the direction of where you can give. You can volunteer at a food pantry. You can volunteer at a soup kitchen. We have those in Wildwood. In fact, if you're saying, man, I don't even know what to do, you can donate a Bible right in the back of the church. You can just donate the blue ones. You could take this home, but don't donate those. You can donate Bibles. You can donate used computers for people in Liberia that do not have access to those things. You could pour yourself out in that way. Let me give you a practical one we're going to do in July. So as a church, we have a yearly Barefoot Sunday service in July. And so throughout the month of July, we're going to collect new and gently used shoes on the behalf of millions of people throughout the world that do not have adequate footwear. And then on July 18th, we're not only going to pray for those people, but we're going to invite anybody in the service that is willing to come forward, take the very shoes that you're wearing that day, donate those shoes, and spend the rest of the day in solidarity with those that do not have shoes. You know, and we talk about, would you go barefoot for a day so somebody doesn't have to for the rest of the year? So those are just some. Those are just some practical ways that we can practice what God is telling us to do here. And I look at that and I think, that's what it looks like to follow God in his chosen fast. Think about what God has done for us. God has poured out his life for us. He rescued us. He died on a cross for our sins and for our salvation, that we can live eternally with him. And he has poured out his Holy Spirit. And the question that I ask of myself and us is, will you pour yourself out for others as you follow Christ, as you walk covered in the dust of your Rabbi Jesus? So let's look at the results of what happens when we follow Jesus and his chosen fast. Verse 8. So this is what happens. It says, "And then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard." Man, sign me up. Anybody else want any of that stuff? Verse 9. All right. "Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer, and you shall cry, and he will say, 'Here I am.'" He says, "If you take away the yoke from your midst, and the pointing of the finger, and the speaking of wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, and then your light shall rise in the darkness, and your gloom shall be as noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desires in the scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. And you shall raise up the foundations of many generations. And you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets to dwell in." Man, that is an awesome little passage there. And as I look in the world today, there's a lot of talk about what's wrong. These people are ruining the world. These people are ruining the world. This is what's wrong in the world. But here God says, let's not just talk about what's wrong. Let's join with God in his chosen fast. And as God's people, let's raise up the foundations of many generations. Let's let our light break forth like the dawn. And God says, and when we do, God will be our rear guard. He will be our light in the darkness. And God will satisfy the desires of our heart. We will be like watered gardens that do not fail. And my invitation, if the Holy Spirit hasn't convinced you, keep listening to him and come join God in his chosen fast. It's in God. It's always in God that we're going to find our deepest satisfaction. It's always going to be found in him. One of my favorite quotes from Pastor David Platt shows an understanding of choosing God's fast. Here's what Pastor David Platt says, and I'll close with this. He says, "Let's sacrifice it all for the glory of Christ among a billion people who have not even heard the gospel. For the sake of men, women, and children who are starving, suffering, and dying every single day. For the millions in your city and my city who do not know Christ and are headed for a Christless eternity. For ourselves, for our churches, and for our families, and for children who will come behind us. For all of this and more, let's sacrifice it all. And when we do, we will discover that Jesus is indeed absolutely worthy of all our plans, all our dreams, and all our ambitions." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're so thankful. You're so worthy. You're worthy of all that we have. You're the one that extends that invitation to come to you. You're the one that said, "Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." And so I pray today, Lord, if there are those here that have not called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that today they would just say, "Lord, I thank you that you died on the cross for my sins and salvation, that you would become their Lord and Savior." And Father, I pray for each one of us that we would say, "You're worthy of everything, Lord. We surrender all. We give it all to you. We want to walk in your chosen fast." Lord, have your way with us. May your light shine through us as individuals and as a church. It's in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus we pray. Amen.